Seeking the Lord's blessing, then, let's turn again to the portion of Scripture that we read. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. And we can look at this portion under three headings. First of all, I am the first and the last and the living one, the eternal God. Secondly, I died. Or as it is in the original language, I came to be dead. Eternal love. And finally, behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Eternal authority. Eternal God, eternal love, eternal authority. Some words of introduction to this remarkable narrative, this revelation, the book of the Revelation, the book of the Apocalypse. It's an unveiling. It's not meant to be a dark mystery that nobody can delve into. It is an unveiling. It's an unveiling of whom? An unveiling of Christ in all the Scriptures. He is the unveiling of God's purpose. He is the unveiling of God's purpose. Why do we think it's veiled? Perhaps because it's got certain things that are quite mysterious in it. But perhaps it's because we don't read it enough. Perhaps we don't hear enough sermons from it. It's very linked to the book of Daniel and to the book of Ezekiel, which we don't read very often either. What is the great theme? If Christ is the great subject, what is the great theme of this book? Well, it is this, the majestic revelation of the risen, exalted, and glorified Son of God. As we look at him after his resurrection and ascension into heaven and in his second coming majesty. His second coming majesty. This is not a future vision. It's a present vision. What John was commanded to do was to write a letter to the seven churches, and they were real churches. Just like this church. Just like this church. And it's about Christ's ministry to his church. Christ's ministry to his church has been going on, is going on, and will be going on until he comes again. And this remarkable revelation has associated with it that great blessing that you see in quite a lot of the epistles. Verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Grace and peace to you. This is written to you. To every one of you. Grace and peace to you. Who do you think God is? What kind of God do you think he is? He is a God who extends his mercy in his grace and in his peace to you. This book begins with that great blessing. It also ends with the same blessing. The last verse in the last chapter is this: the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Grace, all of grace, from beginning to end. All of grace. And that blessing contains with it a triune authority. It is the authority of the triune God. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits and from Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. The triune God. And he reminds us, and we'll come back to this when I'm talking about that second point about eternal love. He reminds us of Jesus Christ, who loves us, not loved us past, but loves us present, who loves us. What does that tell us? It means that he's alive. Jesus is alive. We were speaking in the morning about David confronting the enemy, Goliath. This Goliath who was blaspheming the living God. Oh, what vision, what faith. What faith. He loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. By his blood. What a message from God. What a message from God, from our Saviour, from our King, glorious and victorious. And he's making it to John, and he's making it to us. And he's reminding all of us of something very, very important at verse 7, that we would do all of us would do well to hear. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on all tribes, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. He's going to come again to judge the world, to judge every one of us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You can run, but you can't hide from Christ. You can run, but you can't hide. And he confirms this when he says, even so, amen. Surely and certainly. And John is in Patmos, persecuted, banished because of his testimony, on account, in verse 9, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. These are wonderful words that he uses in verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner or fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus, even in the midst of his persecution and his suffering, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the persecution, as I was mentioning this morning, the scene that we have in the scriptures with David and Goliath and in many other parts of scripture, the conflict that is going on between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between the armies of God and the armies of the devil and of hell, it's still going on, still going on. God knows exactly what we face as we journey through life. There are persecutions, and there are specific persecutions that people suffer. There are other trials and temptations which we suffer and to which we have to confront every day of our lives. What do you mean by that? I mean this, that sin has a habit of rearing its ugly head when we least expect it. Sin has a habit of rearing its ugly head when we least expect it. And we live in a broken, fallen world. And this world is full of sorrow and suffering, and our providences can be quite dark and quite hard to understand and even harder to bear. But the reality is that Christ is with us. Christ is with us. This is the encouragement for John. This is the consolation for John. Jesus says to him when he saw the vision, "Fear not, fear not." This is the consolation that he is with us. He is the grace that he gives. He is the grace that he gives. And John heard the voice and he saw the vision. And the vision that he saw had a profound impact on him. He heard a voice, a word, a disclosure. Hebrews 1:1 tells us this, that God in our day speaks to us by his Son. He speaks to us by his Son. And here is a live example, if you want, of the Son of God revealing himself, speaking to John. And the vision that he presents is a vision of the glorified, exalted, victorious Christ. And there are, in that narrative from verse 12 to verse 16, there are seven things here. And we're not going to go through them all, but just by way of leading us up to the text, seven things that he mentions here. First of all, Christ in the midst of the church. Christ in the midst of the church. I saw one like a son of man, or this, the son of man. The son of man, the messianic title. The title that Christ ascribed to himself more than any other title, more than any other name. The son of man, which speaks of his person and his work on Calvary. Christ in the midst of the church. Christ interceding for the church. Christ purifying the church. Christ speaking to the church. Christ in control of the church. Christ protecting the church. And Christ's glory reflected in the church. Here it is then, the opening vision. And when he saw it, he fell at his feet as dead. He fell at his feet as dead. This wasn't the first time John had seen a great vision. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, was he not? And there the scriptures tell us that he touched them. He touched them and he said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." They didn't fall down as dead. It's almost as if it's worse this time. The awesome glory of the Lord of the church has struck him. Our desire would be that some of that awesome glory would strike us, that it would break down some of the hardness of our hearts. Isaiah saw this same glory. He saw that same glory. It was the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. Paul saw it. Paul, or rather Saul of Tarsus, saw it, and he lost his sight for 3 days. He fell down as dead, and he needed comfort, and Christ laid his hand on him. But he laid his right hand on me. The power of a touch. The power of a touch. It can say more than words. It can say more than words. The power of his right hand. Why is that significant? Why is it significant? He laid his right hand on me because of this. It is the very hand that holds the church. It is the very hand that holds the church. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. In his right hand, he held the 7 stars. And Revelation 1:20 tells us, and the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. In the midst of the church is Christ. And in his right hand are the 7 stars of the 7 churches. He laid his hand on him. And he says to him, fear not, fear not. And he gives him then the reason why he should not fear. First of all then, eternal God. I am the first and the last and the living one. The first and the last and the living one. The title, the first and the last, is a title that is used in the scriptures to tell us about God. It's a description of God. Isaiah 41 and verse 4 tells us this. And he's talking about listening. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands, and let the peoples renew their strength. And verse 4, who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last. I am he. Isaiah 44 and verse 6 has a very similar. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And it's used in this particular narrative in Revelation 3 times. 3 times. The eternal God. The eternal God who is the author of all things, the creator and the sustainer, the author and finisher of our faith. Of our faith. And he says this, I am the first and the last and the living one. There are 7 I ams in John's gospel. Well, here's another one. I am the first and the last and the living one. He is the first and the last and the living one. In divine foreordination, in the covenant of grace. In creation, in salvation, in his church. the living one. I am the first and the last and the living one. The living God. The living God who intervened and who is active. Active. I am the first and the last and the living one, the eternal God. And then he says this, I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I died, or I came to be dead. I came to be dead. The same word that is used by John in his gospel when he says, and the word became flesh. The same word. I came to be dead, or I became dead, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does it mean, I came to be dead? It tells us this, that is talking about the incarnation of Christ. Why was the incarnation necessary? It wasn't necessary because he had to come in our nature and take upon himself a human nature, a human nature. But why? Why did God have to come in the flesh and to dwell among us? Well, because of sin, because of the curse. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Death is the essence of the punishment of sin. I came to be dead because without it there would be no salvation and no forgiveness for my sins or for anybody's sins. No forgiveness, no acceptance, no life. No indwelling of the Holy Spirit, nothing, just judgment. Why did he have to come in our nature? Because it was man who sinned, and only man could recover that position. But which man? Only the God-man. Only the God-man who had to be obedient to every jot and tittle of the law and all the just demands of God's broken law, which demanded obedience and demanded punishment for the breach. Who was going to be obedient? Only this man, the Son of Man, the Son of God in our nature, had to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And his humiliation had to be complete by being laid in a tomb. I came to be dead. It has in it voluntariness, the very essence of voluntariness, that he came to do this because he did it voluntarily, because of his love for his people and his love for his Father. Why did he come to take away our eternal death and misery? His becoming man and everything that he did to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. The cause of our justification, the cause of our sanctification, the cause of all the blessings that belong to us if we believe in Jesus. And because that by death, that was the only way he was going to destroy death. And him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Remember what we were speaking about in the morning. Oh, his head is going to be cut off yet. that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I came to be dead. He gave himself to death. Death didn't overpower him. He gave himself to it in the full authority of who he was and what he had come to do. And there is this in it, surely too. There is another consideration. When death comes near, as it does to all of us, one way or the other, somehow it's a bit less lonely when we read of the one who came to be dead himself, the Son of God, who came into this broken, fallen, sinful world that hated him. And he came to be dead. He saw death all around him. He wept at Lazarus' grave. He came to be dead. There may or may not be comfort there for you, but it's another consideration. The wonder of Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is his saints' death. Eternal love before time that sent him into the world to lay down his life and to free us from our sins by his blood. The length and the breadth and the height and the depth of that love which surpasses knowledge. He went down to the very depths for us, that he might rescue us from eternal death and everything that was involved in death. I love these words of Corrie ten Boom. I love them, and I quote them often. And I came across them at the top of a particular web page. There is no pit so deep that he, that is Christ, that he is not deeper still. There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. I don't know very much about most of you. In fact, I could possibly say I don't know anything at all about you. What's going on in your heart? What went on in your life before now? Was there something in your life? Was there an incident? Did something happen that has kept you away from Christ? There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. That he is not deeper still. Eternal God, eternal love, and eternal authority, behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Philippians 2:8-9 remind us of something very, very important. The passage, as you're probably familiar enough with it, speaks to us about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the great example of humility. But it also says this, Philippians 2:8-9. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it's this verse. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Therefore, as a result of him becoming dead, as a result of his death, iddenlöversin in Gaelic, iddenlöversin, for that reason, God has exalted him. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it just beautiful? Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and Hades, or Hades. Here is the one who has abolished death, and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through everything that he did. Death could not hold him. These remarkable words we sang in Psalm 16. It's a messianic psalm. It's Christ who's speaking in Psalm 16. I know there's comfort in it for us. There's comfort in it for us because of the very fact that it's Christ speaking. And note what it says. There's no break in the speaker speaking. Here he is speaking, before me constantly I set the Lord alone. The same I who says, you have made known to me the path of life divine. How? Because he has become dead, and in his death he has satisfied divine justice. He has taken the full penalty and punishment of our sin. So God's law is demanding that he be risen from the grave. The law is demanding it. God is demanding it, because his law has been exalted and glorified. Just as surely as law was demanding punishment and death, the law must demand life. Life for a full and perfect obedience and a full atonement for sin once for all. Once for all. The reality of the resurrection is grounded in historical truth. In historical truth. They saw him alive. John saw him alive after the resurrection. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Jesus. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high. Don't you just love that psalm? Isn't it just a remarkable psalm? I'm digressing a bit, but it's amazing. How does it begin? It begins like this: let God arise and scattered be his enemies. It's full of resurrection power. Resurrection power. The next time you feel assailed by the enemy, read that psalm. Say to Satan, say to the enemies that assail you, let God arise and clear off, scatter, you enemies who are assailing me and trying to spoil my peace. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. I am alive forevermore. Jesus is risen. He's alive. Will you not believe? Will you not believe? From the very moment you draw your first breath, you are dying. From the very moment you draw your first breath, when you come into this world, you are dying. And the grave is waiting for you. It's waiting for you, and it's not a very friendly place. It's ugly and dark. And without Christ, it's vile. Vile. But if your heart is in heaven, if you believe in Jesus, if you fall asleep in Jesus, you have no need to fear entering the grave, and you have no need to fear death. Fear not, John. It's me. It's me. Your Savior. He touched him. Be comforted, be consoled, John. Remember, John. Remember, the blessing that I've commanded. What is the blessing that you've commanded? Life that shall never end. Life that shall never end. Because I am the resurrection and the life. Nothing else really matters. Please, please realize that nothing else really matters except Jesus Christ, the Savior. When I die, will it be a life of joy and peace, or will it be a lost eternity? Christ has the keys of death and Hades. I am the door. The keys speak of eternal authority. Eternal authority. Isaiah 22:22. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut it. He shall shut it and none shall open. Eternal authority. When you open that door and that key, what will your destiny be when you go through the door of death into the realm of death? Will it be heaven or will it be hell? Will it be heaven or will it be hell? I am the door, Jesus says. I am the door. He has unlocked the prison. He has set the prisoners free. He has the authority. He has the keys of the realm of the dead. And he has that authority because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. This vision is the vision of the victorious, the glorious and the victorious, risen and exalted Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne of the majesty on high, ruling over the whole universe, ruling over everything, 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 absolutely everything. The destiny of every nation, the destiny of every nation, the destiny of every person in here. What is it? It's Christ. The glory of any nation, of any person in here, is Christ. Will you be knocking at the door on that day? Will you be knocking at the door? Jesus, let me in, please. Lord, Lord, you might even say. And what does Jesus say to those who call and shout, Lord, Lord? I never knew you. What a terrible fate awaits those who continue to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, locked out of heaven by your continued rejection of the gospel of God's free and amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's the testimony of the person who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and who will be ushered in, who will fall asleep in Jesus and be ushered in to heaven and to glory and to bliss. Bliss shall I know at your right hand. Joy from your face will shine. What's it to be? What's it to be for you? May the Lord bless. these things. By singing to his praise in Psalm 118, singing at verse 24 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 118 from the Scottish Psalter at verse 24. This is the day God made. In it we'll joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray thee, Lord. I pray, send now prosperity, or send now salvation, that means. Blessed is he in God's great name that cometh us to save. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We from the house which to the Lord pertains, you blessed have. God is the Lord, who unto us hath made light to our eyes. Bind ye unto the altar's horns with cords the sacrifice. Thou art my God, I'll thee exalt. My God, I will thee praise. Give thanks to God, for he is good. His mercy lasts always. Standing to sing these great words. Gracious God, from this building, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue with us to apply these great words to each and every one of us. And help us, gracious God, as we go to our homes to meditate on these things. And so we give thanks for the Lord's day. Forgive us now and lift the light of your countenance on us, and make us glad. In Christ, we ask all these things. Amen.